who by the grace of God has not had to get high or get drunk for 12,175 days today. That's a lot of days. It's a lot of days, and it's a miracle by any standard. We're glad to see people here tonight. Wasn't really expecting to see people here tonight, so we're really glad you're here. We're in the middle of something Texans have no concept of how to deal with. Amen. And hope not to deal with it very often. But this is going to be a record breaker, extended, week-long, ugly shot of winter that we're just not accustomed to around here. First thing this morning, we heard from Lauren, our worship pastor. Serenity Church is not a community church. We're a community and we're a church, but we don't all come from the same place, to say the least. Every Saturday night, we have folks that are in this room from all over North Texas. And we saw some real danger in some of those commutings that people do to be here. Lauren, on a good day, when traffic is moving and everything is perfect, lives about 45-minute drive from where we meet on Saturday night. And she got in touch with us this morning, and she, like we, had been watching some real horror unfold as a result of this weather. Just minutes from here in Fort Worth, 133 vehicles slid on the ice into each other, and scores of people were badly hurt, and six died on that ice. This is not to be trifled with. This is not a joke. This is really, really serious. And so we made the decision that we'd give the band a night off tonight and keep Lauren and David safely home. And we're going to have this abbreviated service. In 15 years, this is the first time we've had a worship service without great praise music. But we decided rather than to try to gather up those folks and have them risk their safety to be here, just this one night we're going to have communion together. We're going to share the message in our series. For those of you who are here and would like to stay, we're going to have an overcomers meeting immediately after our service right over here. The Zoom meeting that usually runs concurrently at the same time as the in-person meeting probably is going to be a little later tonight on our schedule. We'll likely be meeting earlier here, and they'll meet at the usual 8:30 tonight if you join us for the Zoom Overcomers meeting. And we're doing it all on the fly tonight by the seat of our pants. We got word out to everybody as best we could on the public and private pages on Facebook, through our prayer warrior text chain, through every way we knew how to do it. But we're grateful to have some folks here tonight. Be really careful going home tonight. And now we have the opportunity to see why in 15 years we have never ever asked Shay to read in church. Now that man, you hand that man anything with a string on it, and he'll do stuff that'll take your breath away. That man has talents with an instrument in his hand like I don't know many people in my life. And we're grateful, but you keep doing what you do well, brother. There you go. I'll pay for that later, by the way. Yeah. For everybody at home, please get out a piece of paper and something to write with. Because tonight there's some stuff that I need you to remember that we're about to share from God's Word. And I want you to write it down so you can concentrate on it in the week ahead. I think there's some things that will really change your week. And I'd like you to write them down. For folks here in the room, either if you have something to write with, that'd be great. Or pull out your phone, pull up the Notes app, and you can take notes on your phone. I never thought in a million years that I would stand up in front of a church and ask everybody to get their phone out. But that has been real handy and a great way to carry with us the message throughout the week. We're going to be tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18. All of 2021, this entire year, our entire preaching team is concentrating on stories in Scripture of people who overcame. Our series this year is just called Overcomers, where we look all the way through God's Word at people who overcame horrendous obstacles to be great for God. And I announced last month when I first had my first shot at this that I'm going to be for a while looking at my man David. I relate to David on almost every possible level. And what an amazing overcomer he was in spite of jumping off in some really ugly ditches and facing some obstacles that were not his fault and a whole lot that were, which pretty much sums up my story. The last time I stood in this spot, we looked at 1 Samuel 17 at an adolescent David. He was very likely about junior high age, give or take. We know that he was so young as the youngest of his dad's house full of sons. He was the youngest, and so when war began to happen between God's people and the Philistines, and King Saul called in every able-bodied man available to help him fight the Philistines, David's brothers went, but David was too young to go. He was literally just a kid. His dad was a shepherd, and you gave the job of sitting around all day watching the sheep to the youngest in the family. It was the least desirable job around, and that was his job. And he was staying home with the sheep, and his dad told him one day, he said, "I'm putting together some food and supplies for your brothers out on the battle lines with King Saul, and I'd like you to run over there and take these supplies to your brothers." And he gets there, he drops off the supplies with the supply master, and he looks around to see his brothers. He finds them, they greet each other. And while they're standing there talking, if you remember the last time, they're standing there talking, and God's army, the Israelites, are up on a ridge right over here, and the Philistines are on a ridge right over here, and there's a valley, the Valley of Elah, down between those two ridges. And this enormous 10-foot-tall bronze-plated mountain of a Philistine named Goliath comes lumbering down, armed to the teeth and covered with bronze armor, 10 feet tall. And he comes down into the middle of the valley and he begins to scream curses at our God up to the other side. And he says, "Choose one of your men to come down here and fight me. And whichever one of us wins that fight is the victor in this battle, and the other side will surrender." And he continues to curse God. David is standing there talking to his brothers, and down comes this big overgrown Philistine. He begins his spiel up the other side, screaming and shouting and cursing and challenging. And David sits there utterly flabbergasted. David looks down at that and he turns to his brothers in absolute disbelief and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the army of the living God? What is this?" His brothers were not amused. His brothers turned to him and said, "Shut up, kid." Said, "Why don't you just scurry on back home," they said, "and take care of those few sheep that you're responsible for out in our dad's pasture." So David turns to the next one and says, "Who is that and why is that?" And he went all the way down the row until finally somebody brings him to King Saul. And he comes to King Saul, understand, a kid. He comes to King Saul, who Scripture describes as muscular and tall, big man. He comes to King Saul and asks the same question. He said, "Your Majesty, give me a shot at that Philistine. I'll take care of that." He says, "Back home, I'm responsible for my dad's sheep." And he said, "When a bear or a lion comes in trying to harm my dad's sheep," he said, "I will grab that bear or that lion by its beard and hit it with one hand and wrestle it. I'll take care of business with the beasts that come after my dad's sheep. And I'll do exactly the same thing to that Philistine." You know, King Saul must have been amused, but he didn't exactly have a lot to lose. And so he decides to outfit David in a complete set of his personal armor. Now, King Saul was a big, tall man, and here's this little kid from out in the pasture. And they try to put Saul's armor on him, and of course it was ridiculous as you can imagine it. And David said, "No, I don't need any of that. That's not going to work." And he goes down and picks up 5 smooth rocks, puts them in his pouch, gets out his slingshot, takes one of those rocks, and the other 4 never came out of his pouch. And he sends that rock, which hits the Philistine right in his forehead, and he falls over backward. David runs over because he has no weapons. He gets Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Picks up the head and takes it and drops it at the feet of King Saul. Now, standing beside King Saul that day was his oldest son and heir to the throne of Israel, Prince Jonathan. And Scripture says that Jonathan saw who and what David was and loved him fiercely, instantly. And Jonathan was going to initiate one of the most amazing friendships in all of Scripture in chapter 18. Now, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So here's what we need to understand tonight. So write it down so you know where we're going. To understand the power of this friendship, we have to understand what led up to it. I mean, what kind of man was Jonathan, and what kind of man was David? What kind of man was Jonathan that he could give his heart so completely to a man like David? And as we read through 1 Samuel, all the way through 1 Samuel, we find some pretty simple answers to that question. Jonathan knew what made David tick. Jonathan knew what made David move, because Jonathan was the same kind of man as David. We're not going to take a lot of time and do it now, but if you'll go back and read earlier in Jonathan's story in 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan had come to the same kind of a crossroads in his life. Same story earlier. Here come the Philistines. They're screaming threats. There's Israel, and it's back and forth and back and forth, and there's a stalemate between the Philistines and God's army. Now, this time, though, Israel did not have enough weapons and armor, and the Philistines had all the fresh weapons and armor, because in the months leading up to this, the Philistines had sent raiding parties into every little village in Israel and kidnapped the local blacksmith and brought those guys back to Philistia and forced them to make weapons and armor for them. And there was no one left to provision and supply what was needed for battle for God's army. So with all of that in place, the king of Philistia divides his army up into three companies, three parts. And he has them begin an attack on Israel from three different sides. And everything seemed lost. Until Jonathan, like David would a little later in their story, Jonathan said, and these guys seemed to have an issue with uncircumcised people. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Jonathan had used the same line. But he's standing up against God's army. So Jonathan made the decision that he and his armor bearer and God would go into the Philistine army and take care of all of this, the three of them. Jonathan, his armor bearer, and God. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Did you catch that? Any child of God, backed by the power of heaven, is a victorious majority. No matter how big the enemy is. So Jonathan, with his shield up, faces the army and walks their direction, and he instructs his armor bearer to come back to back with him and face the other direction with a sword. And so these guys are walking front and back to each other right down into the middle of the Philistine army and start swinging. It says by the time they had gone half an acre, 200 Philistines were dead. The Philistines don't know what the heck is going on, but it's something big. And it says they trembled with fear. And they go into an absolute full-on panic and begin to swing their swords wildly and are starting to kill each other. Meanwhile, the Israelite lookout up on top of Mount Gibeah, off in the distance, sees all kinds of pandemonium breaking loose over there with the Philistine army. Something has gone bad wrong for them because it is havoc, pandemonium over there. It says the army of the Philistines was disintegrating. My New International Version there says the army of the Philistines was melting away. King Saul looks over at all that, and he, obviously, some of his men are over there doing some serious damage to the Philistines, so he musters the troops for a roll call. He said, "I want to know who and how many of my men are in the middle of the entire Philistine army melting away." And they take a count and come back and said, "We're only missing two people. Your son Jonathan and his armor bearer." When Israel hears that, they finally get their courage back. And they run across the valley and have an astounding victory that day. All of that happened because one man understood. Hear this really closely. One man understood that when God's man, God's woman, moves in God's will, God's way, we cannot be defeated. We can't lose, no matter what the odds are against us. Write this down. Jonathan loved David because he understood David. He saw in David probably the only other man in all of Israel who truly understood what God is all about. He saw the only other man he could spot who actually believed God's promises. So what made that friendship so powerful, historic, godly, is what Jonathan did in response to his love for David. Now, true friendship, write this down, is not just a feeling. It's an action. It's not just an emotion. It's a response. And perhaps the greatest story of friendship in the entire Old Testament is rooted in what was done to prove that friendship. Write this. Jonathan honored David even more than himself. You know, when the son of a shepherd, which was the bottom of the socioeconomic scale in that world, when the son of a shepherd comes face to face with the son of the king, and not just any son, the crown prince, the heir to the throne of Israel. When the son of a shepherd, the least in his house, the baby brother, the kid, the least, comes face to face with the oldest, strongest heir to the throne of the king, the circumstances of their birth is an automatic major gap between them. Jonathan immediately decided that he would not have a gap. He would not have a gap in his friendship with David. And he decided to prove his love for David in the most visible possible way. He removed from himself everything that would separate him from the son of a shepherd. In chapter 18, verse 4, it says he took off his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt. And when he takes off all the royal trappings around him, he has now become David's equal. But it wasn't equality with David that he was trying to cause. He wanted David not to be his equal. He was choosing to make David his superior. And so he takes all of the princely stuff off of him and goes over and puts all of that same stuff on David. So the one with all the trappings and the one with none switched places that day. He wanted his friend to know, I value you more than me. It goes even deeper. Chapter 23, verse 17. Jonathan renounces his claim to the throne of Israel. He comes to David and says to him, you shall be king of Israel, and I will stand beside you. So why did the Holy Spirit preserve this story of this astounding friendship in such detail? Because it's a perfect illustration of what Jesus practiced with us and what he requires of us. Jesus stripped himself of everything that gave him royal rank. He got up off the throne of heaven and discarded all of that. Everything that would make him superior, he let go of so that he could more effectively serve the ones that he loved. Jesus did exactly that same thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 talks about all of that. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Now listen to this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He said, let that be how we are to each other. We never seek what I want. I'm not going to go out and say, I'm going to get my part today. My job to be like Christ is to get up and say, what can I do today that will bless Brett? What can I do to make Ruth Ann's life better? What can I do for the people around me that I love to improve for them, no matter what it means for me? Jonathan practiced what Jesus did and requires of us. He honored his friend above himself. But Jonathan took that even one step further until it got dangerous. Now I'm going to throw, I need you to write it down. It's really important. I need you to meditate on this week. I'm going to give you a big time $5 theological preacher word. And when I throw it out there, I don't want to lose you, because there's not another word that fits but the word you're about to make part of your vocabulary tonight. It's a word we need to know and use, so write it down. Jonathan became David's intercessor. Write that down. Jonathan became David's intercessor. He stood in the gap for his friend. See, Jonathan's daddy, King Saul, real quickly became instantly, passionately, murderously jealous of David's popularity. Jonathan was a faithful friend even when it was really, really difficult, and even when it was incredibly dangerous. See, all of Jonathan's interceding means to stand between our friend and the other side, to be a bridge to safety, to stand for, to defend, to support, to be the bridge that they can walk over through the hard times. That's an intercessor. Over and over, Jonathan's daddy, King Saul, tried to kill David because he was so jealous that everybody liked David more than they did him. And over, he would smooth things over, and he'd get his dad all right again, and they would be able to bring David back into the palace again, and all of that was temporary. The last time, in chapter 19, verse 10, David was an incredibly gifted musician. He wrote an unbelievable number of songs, and he sang them, and he played the harp to accompany them. The psalms that we have in our Bible are actually song lyrics to songs that David wrote. And the only thing that seemed to calm King Saul down was David to sing and play the harp for him. So David is there in the palace singing and playing his harp for King Saul in chapter 19, verse 10. And King Saul just suddenly gets this incredible rush of that jealous rage of all the things that David is that he's not. And he picks up a spear and throws it at David across the room there in the palace. Throws a spear at him. David ducked at the last minute, and the spear stuck in the wall right where David had been playing his harp. And he runs out the door and barely escapes. King Saul sends his troops out to bring David back, dead or alive. And David has to spend the entire next chapter of his life hiding in caves out in the desert. Jonathan came back to his daddy one more time on this and tried again to be David's intercessor with his dad. And it so infuriated King Saul, King Saul tried to kill Jonathan, his own son. It became obvious by now that these guys are not likely to see each other again. But Jonathan, through mutual friends, found out the caves that he was hiding in, and sent a messenger ahead and went to elaborate lengths to not be followed and arranged to meet his buddy in the desert. And what a scene that must have been between these two men who loved each other so ferociously. It says that when David came to his friend, he dropped on his knees to the ground and held on to his feet. Jonathan lifts him up, and it says they hugged each other. It says they kissed each other. It says they cried with each other. And they committed to each other that day that as long as they lived and even after they died, their friendship was permanent and would not die. They vowed that day to be responsible for each other. They vowed that day to be responsible for each other's lives. They vowed to be responsible for each other's families as long as they lived. Write this down. Through all the good and all the bad, Jonathan never stopped loving his friend. Wouldn't you love to have a friend like that? We all do. We all have a friend like that. If you've got a Bible with me, I'm going to wrap up in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Anybody heard that principle somewhere recently? When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Go ahead. Give me some news better than that you've gotten this week. Is that great news for the likes of us? Christ didn't come down here for all the tidy ones, the clean ones, the ones that didn't screw up, the ones who have not done horrible things. He didn't come. He came down for the ungodly, like, I don't know, all of us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, colon. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Was that worth your trip tonight? Oh, wouldn't you love to have a friend like that in your life? Someone who loves you more than himself. Someone who will stand beside you no matter what happens. Well, if you don't have one, I'd like to offer you ours. Because that's exactly who he is and exactly what he does. I had made arrangements. By the way, we're not done with Jonathan and David. Next time I stand up here, we're going to talk about them some more. I tried to cram everything I wanted to say about that friendship into one lesson that can't be done, so expect more from them. But as I was preparing this lesson for tonight, I contacted Lauren, and I asked if the band could lead us, she and the band could lead us in an old, old hymn that I spent my entire life growing up hearing. And she said she loved it and would be glad to. And so the next time I'm up here talking about them, Lauren, I know you're listening, honey. Save it for me next time. But the words of that old hymn from my childhood and yours says just what I'm trying to say. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to wind up this time, reset chairs over here. Join us for an overcomers meeting. Everybody else, 8:30 on the Zoom meeting. But before we head those directions, let's pray one more time. Father, I